Today's reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 to 9, and then Joshua, just the page after, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. Sorry, I extended a little bit. Then we go to Joshua. Chapter 1, 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert and from Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's have a small word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for another time of gathering here in your name, getting all together to get more into your presence, but how much in our daily life we are going on our way without you in this very materialistic world, and how much we should always think about having your presence with us, your guidance, Lord, with us, and We need so much for ourselves, that kind of spiritual maturity which we are lacking. We ask you to inspire and bless our pastor. Let his words be another occasion for us to go back into ourselves and look a little bit more into our knowledge of what you are expecting from us. Let it be another occasion for us to mature more in your word in order to try to reach your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you. The world is in trouble. Someone said the other day, the entire world is turning upside down. The world is going through, yes, difficult times and critical times. The government and the world leaders are being challenged. Violence erupts because of hopelessness and restlessness and anger. People want new leaders and changes. They want a strong leader that can make a difference in this critical time. And so they rise up. They make their own agendas. They prepare their own placards. Then they march down the streets. They want changes. Governments are in trouble. There have been some governments lately that have fallen. Why? Because people can't accept anymore what's going on. So there are conflicts everywhere. Israel was going through a time of crisis some many years ago. Moses, who had brought them out of Egypt and slavery and had led them for 40 years and received the law from God, was no longer with them. He had died there in Moab. His death symbolized the end of the dispensation of law. In John 1:17 we read, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come from through Jesus Christ." In Joshua chapter 1, a new chapter opens. God's call comes to Joshua to lead his people. Joshua is a type of Christ. Earlier in his life, Joshua was called Hoshea. Numbers 13, verses 8 and 16. It meant salvation. But later, Moses changed his name to Joshua, meaning the Lord saves or the Lord gives victory. The Greek form of Joshua is Iesus, which is Jesus. The law was given through Moses, John 1:17. Grace and truth come from Jesus Christ, the Bible says. A new chapter opens also in Joshua's life now. First, the commission. Verses 2 to 4 speak of the commission God gave to Joshua. Cross the Jordan River, marching orders. And I was just looking to see, how was this, crossing Jordan? Well, Jordan is very far from Egypt. Well, these people were in Egypt slaves and now had arrived to the promised land. And God gives him orders, marching orders. Joshua must lead his people. Moses had said that this day would come, Deuteronomy 31, 7 to 8, and Joshua would have to lead the people to the promised land. God had told Joshua, "I give you everything, every place where you set your foot." Every place Joshua walked was to be given to him. Joshua had walked, here before as a spy. We see that in Numbers 13. Joshua and Caleb had seen this good land and had brought back the good news and good reports, but people doubted and they remained in their miserable condition. They had been there. They came back. They brought the good news. There is the promised land out there. Let us march. Let's go there. And they didn't believe them. They had their own comfort zone, established their own comfort zone and their own life. They didn't want to risk what they had. The good news was given, but it was rejected. And we see Joshua, and if, as I said in Greek, Jesus, who is telling them that, and the message is being rejected. And then you go into the New Testament, again reading in Greek, the original Greek, and Jesus again, now this time the Messiah, gives the good news, and his message has been is being rejected. Joshua persevered. Joshua and Caleb had been there, have seen that, and yet the people, his people, did not want to even consider that message. But now Joshua will lead them into the promised land. And there are some conflicts now involved. And I'll be looking at some of these conflicts. Now, conflict. When I was writing these and preparing and meditating, I said conflict. Now, what can we understand from the word conflict? What is conflict? And I went into the Greek translation and looked at some verses. And conflict is pali, P-A-L. You can write I or Y, pali, which means fight. Fight. Some fights. And we have in 2 Timothy 4:7, we read, like, I have fought the good fight, you see. That's the conflict here. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It wasn't going to be easy. He would be facing an awesome task. There would be resistance. Others had come and taken now the land. A major problem was the walled city of Jericho. But that wasn't a problem for God. It may have seemed to be a great problem for them. They were afraid of conflict. They didn't want to fight and wrestle and get into the new land. And yet, they forgot that God had brought them out of slavery and had fed them and had protected them for 40 years. And now that they had come near the promised land, they were afraid of the conflict that they may be facing. Joshua did follow God's instructions. The rest is history. Now, what about the conflicts in our Christian life? You say conflicts. Talking about conflicts. I have conflicts with this, I have conflicts with that, I have conflicts with my husband, with my wife, my children, my parents, my co-workers, my business, my country, my neighbors, my wife. Has been complaining in the past few days about the neighbors that are very noisy, that at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, and it just, there are conflicts. How do you resolve these conflicts? Let's start with our conflict with the world. 1 John, and I'm going to read to you a few verses from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we read these verses. I have some more to read. We read these verses and yet we don't really adopt them. We don't say, these are for me. These are, we say, for someone else. Yeah, good message. But let's look what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now here, the word world, not is not the world of people, because in John 3:16 we read, God so loved the world, and in Greek is cosmos. It doesn't mean that we should not have anything to do with the people of this world, or the created world, whatever we see around us, but the world of corruption and sin, which is controlled by the devil. When you read in the Bible about worldliness, about the world this, and don't be part of the worldly activities, it does not mean that we cannot work, we cannot play sports, it does not mean we cannot eat, it does not mean we cannot enjoy the things God has created, it does not mean that we become monks. It means that we do not participate, we do not become part of the corrupt or worldly system, and everything that the devil dishes out or throws at you, some of them may look good and sound good and smell good and feel good, and yet if they come from the corrupt worldly system, we must not participate, the Bible says. Then, I said first, the conflict with the world. Now we have a conflict with the flesh. I don't know about you, but I do have very often to face the conflicts within me. And we read in Galatians 5:19-21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh often is our enemy. Yesterday, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I do think, and I even, in my mind, I do discuss things about, Richard, do you do that too? You do that. Well, thank you. So I was saying, now, who is my worst enemy? And I was looking, my wife? No, not at all. My children? No. My grandchildren? Although there are times that we disagree and stuff happens, you know, disagreements happen. No. So who are they? Those who did this? No. Those who took money and never disappeared? No. And then finally I ended up, Jacques, I am my worst enemy. And you know what? I knew that. I've said it many times. And yet, yesterday, it just made so much more sense after going through the process of elimination. And I thought, oh my goodness, I can disagree with my wife and move out of the room. I can say something to my kids and I can sort of ignore them. And yet, how can I run away from myself? I can't. And so, it's the flesh. Number three. First, the conflict with the world. Second, the conflict with the flesh. Third, our conflict, our fight. And every time I say conflict, please think of the word fight. Our fight with the devil. Now, that's tough. Selfish suffer. Finally, be strong. We read in Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle, fight, the Greek word here used is pali, which is struggle or fight, is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Well, we know all that. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, said these are very good verses. And yet, if you take these three portions I read and you want to adopt them and say these belong to me also, or they are speaking of me, then it's going to be very tough. Life is going to be a conflict, full of conflicts, life. He says, don't do this, don't do that, don't be part of this, and then we say, yeah, but I got a struggle. He doesn't know. The pastor doesn't know what I'm going through. And I'll turn around and say, you don't know what I'm going through. And then I'll speak to Stella, and she's going to say, they don't know what I'm going through. And then I go to Vi, and he's going to say, they don't know what I go through when I have this cell phone ringing every 5 minutes and telling me there are problems at work. And nobody understands. I know one family member that says, when explains something, says, you don't understand. Can't understand. That's true. Because we cannot really understand what the conflicts are in your heart. I don't know what this sister is going through at home. I don't know what that brother is going through in his heart. I don't know what a young lady who falls in love with a young man and struggling with some things is going through. I don't know what a young couple go through. I don't know anything other than what you tell me, and what you tell me is obviously very confidential, and yet is only a little bit of what is going on in your life. And so we really need to have a supernatural defense mechanism to deal with these conflicts. This mechanism is not the pastor. This mechanism is not the Baptist doctrine. This mechanism is not Billy Graham. It's not the Pope. It's no one other than God Himself. Only God can help you deal with your daily conflicts. And you say, yeah, true. And so, I go home, and I face the same problem. Nothing has changed. And I know, you know, nothing changes. And then I turn around and I pray, Lord, it seems that nothing is going to change. Can you change me, please? Because if I have changed, and if when I'm changed, then either it's not going to bother me, or I'm going to reflect the change so much that the person is going to say, okay, now, what am I? You know, when you have an enemy, or you meet an enemy, and you want to do something, and instead you say, I love you, that enemy freezes, doesn't know how to deal with that. It's not always easy. And here we have the children of Israel promised all kinds of things. And God's hand is right there defending them, protecting them, feeding them, promising to them all kinds of things. And still, you know, we are like that too. God has blessed us. And yet, we are disobedient. It says here, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, on the other hand, you hear those preachers who, the prosperity preachers, this morning I was listening, I said, I'm not going to mention, but I can't, I got to mention. This morning I was listening to this preacher, and he said, think great, think big, and everything is going to be fine. Now, you can think as big as you want, and you can think as great as you want, unless something changes, and unless God is part of that change, and if God does not choose to bless you because of whatever reasons, nothing can happen. You're thinking, I've been thinking a lot of things as a young, I was thinking, most of them did not take place. Some of them did take place and they were bad. So, you know, the way I think and fantasize and plan may not necessarily be for my good. So I'd rather have a supernatural creator, my God who has created me and knows every little screw in my body and every little vessel and every my brain and everything take control of it. Says, put on the full armor of God. Now, what I say is this. If, as these people who preach and shout and say, don't worry about it, you are a believer, that's it. You've done it. Now you crossed that line, have gone through the door, don't worry about it. You are under 100% protection of God. And they are right so far. You are the protection of God. No one can do anything to you, harm you, unless God allows that to happen. And yet, the Bible says, put on the full armor. Now, if He's going to do everything, why should I put the armor? That means I have to be obedient. That means that I have to listen. And I have to be willing to give up all this flexibility and all. Have you ever put any armor on you? No. You try and run and jump and dance with an armor on you. You can't. So you see what's happening when we put that armor of God. There are some things that we cannot do. We don't have the same flexibility. We don't have the same freedoms. And yet we are protected. We feel good on the inside. And yet no harm can come to us because God has given us a full armor that will protect us. And so, yes, there are some things we give up. Yes, there are some things that we walk away from. And because people are not willing to walk away from some things, and because people don't want to give up some things, and because some people don't want to end some relationships, are in great big conflict. So the conflict is between what I want and what God wants. The conflict is what my flesh wants and what God allows me to have or do. Big conflict. Have the conflicts been difficult for you? Are you in the wilderness of defeat or in the land of victory? The children of Israel. It should have taken about 40 days. Now, I've never been to Israel. I know Yaroslav has been there, lived there. I've been to Egypt, but that's it. From Egypt to the Promised Land, I believe it should have taken a few weeks. And yet, it took them 40 years. And you know what? Out of all these millions of people, or the big number of people, only two of the original people who left Egypt made it to the Promised Land. Why? Because they were wandering. And I checked. Egypt is up there, and they went down in the desert and wandered in the desert like that, and then they came up and they just went there. So why? Because that's exactly what we are doing today. Many people are wandering in the wilderness of religion, in the wilderness of sociology, in the wilderness of philosophy, in the wilderness of this and that, in the wilderness of doctrinal arguments in the wilderness and going round in circles. One day they believe this, the other day they believe that, the other day they change their mind, the other day they listen to a better sermon. And that is why I keep saying in the Bible study and here, this is the only truth. This is the only book you should trust. This is the only book that is the measure of your, should be the measure of your faith. And if the Bible agrees with the message you heard, that's fine. If it's not there, then don't accept it. And the wilderness that we face is so huge, so awesome, that sometimes, like the children of Israel who went up and down and here and there, and they stayed there for a while, and then they went down, stayed some more there, and for a few years, and the kids became 40 years old, and the 40-year-olds died, and yet they were still searching for the promised land and never made it. And I believe millions of Christians who are in, they are searching to find the best possible message. The Christians, or so-called Christians, who believe that the religion will save them, and they've been wondering, are going to end up not making it into the promised land. Is your life a constant struggle against the powers of darkness with constant defeat, or with God's power and help? You have victory. We can have victory. We can have and we should have victory with God's help. Victory does not necessarily mean to beat someone and win the fight. It does not mean to make a religious argument and win that argument. A victory does not mean to prove to someone else that he was wrong and you're right. A victory does not mean to ask for something and get it. A victory means to be at peace with God and at peace within you. And when you have God's peace, and you have the peace of God, and when you have the serenity you've been searching all your life, then you know that you have had victory over sin, and victory over confusion, and victory over religious arguments. The third conflict is the, well, not conflict, but the third point I would like to make is the call for courage. And we do need courage. Be strong and courageous. This statement comes right after God said to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I will never leave you nor forsake you has been taken, obviously, and some people say this, some people say that. Others say, God said to Abraham, I'll bless you, and he blessed him. And God said to the children of Israel, I will just lead you into the promised land. And at the end, none of them, of the originals, made it. So what happened to his promises? Because he said, don't make any other gods. Don't put any other gods. Don't worship other gods. Don't commit adultery. And when the Bible talks about the children of Israel committing adultery, it's not talking about having a relationship with a man with a woman or a woman with the Bible, God means that they were flirting with other gods, that they were worshiping other gods, that they were worshiping other ideas and activities, and they were flirting with other ideas. And I believe that many Christians today, although they claim to be Christians, although they claim to be this and that, they are flirting with every idea that comes up. And that is not good when it comes to our relationship with God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says that's true. But let's look at some reasons why Joshua might have been afraid. He was beginning a new vocation, a new career. He was going to be the leader. Moses had died. He had been given huge responsibility. His hero and mentor had just died. He was not young. Probably he was between, 60 to 80 years old. God, knowing the difficulties He said to Joshua three times, not once, not twice, three times, be strong and courageous, verse 6. Then in verse 17, be strong and very courageous. And verse 9, be strong and courageous. Now, again, this verse, this statement say that there is something I gotta do. And I know that is against the theology or doctrine of some people who say that there is nothing you can do, that God does not demand from you anything. He has done everything. I know then why is he saying, be courageous. Fight the good fight. Do this. Because God has given us a free will. And this free will says, you can either turn your back to God and walk from his promises, or you can follow his command. And here, the children of Israel, because they flirted with other gods, because they turned their back to God, none of them saw the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb made it to the promised land. Be strong and courageous. Let's also look at some reasons that would give him courage. The power of God. He had seen God's power in the desert. God says, I'm paraphrasing God, give me a break, Joshua. Give me a break, you children of Israel. Haven't you seen what happened to you? I protected you. You crossed that sea. I gave you food. You didn't even have to work for a living. I fed you. I protected you. I gave you water. Haven't you seen my power? But Joshua had seen the power. And that was something to give him courage. The person of God, he had seen the person of God at work. For the Lord, your God, will be with you wherever you go, he said, God said. Then he had the promises of God. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there was a condition. Joshua 1, 7 to 8 says, be careful to obey all the laws. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Do not let the book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be successful. Joshua 1, 7 to 8. Joshua was equipped to win the conflict. And so are we. And so are you. God has good things ahead for the true believers. Salvation is only the beginning. Salvation is not the end. The salvation is the beginning. We entered the door. Now we must walk this journey, the spiritual journey, wearing, if you wish, the protecting gear. And following Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, obviously we don't see Christ, but we have the Holy Spirit in us saying, you know, Joseph, you are about to do this, and yet you know you shouldn't be doing it. You know that you have a relationship with this person that you shouldn't be having because that will lead you into trouble. And I have counseled many couples before they got married. A couple of them at least, while we were doing counseling, they discovered that they were not made for each other, and they just stopped the process. Others promised to each other to love and to be faithful and all these, and whatever questions I asked, they would answer them because they've heard the messages. And yet, I could see that they were not building, they were not obeying God, and they were not really allowing God to lead them into this. And many of them did not last for too long. Oh, look what happened to the children of Israel. Look what's happening with believers today. If we disobey God, there's always a price to pay. The Bible says, The wages of sin is death. God has good things ahead for the true believers. Salvation is only the beginning. Great victories are ours if we, by faith, take them. Let us march forward in faith. No enemy can stand against God and His faithful servants. Believe me, we may be fighting an awesome war. We may be in a great conflict with the world, with ourselves, with the flesh, and with other believers, and whatever conflicts you have. And yet, victory has been... God has assured us to have victory if we really obey Him. And once again, the enemy cannot stand against his faithful followers. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. My prayer this morning is that every one word that I've said came from you. And yet I'm sure there are some things that I did not express well. And if I have said as a messenger something that was not according to your will, please erase it from our minds. And Lord, may only the truth stay in our hearts and in our minds. And may only the Holy Spirit's presence impress us. And may we hear your voice, your message, and be willing to obey. In your blessed name, I pray, amen.